This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2019, held on March 22 and 23, 2019, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Okay, I have titled this session. Well, do a little quickie here on my family. I don't know, this is a little bit blurry. For some reason, I don't know what to do to fix it. So anyway, my good husband, Bob, tell you what, if you're still looking for a husband, you want to look for a server. They make amazing husbands, especially for people like me that just need somebody to take care of me all my life long. Okay, and then my oldest daughter here, Carla, is not married. She's pictured here with one of my granddaughters, her niece. Carla is a principal at a school in Holmes County, Ohio. Rachel down here is married to Glenn Sayre, and they are on a farm in Gladys, Virginia, where they have, they're just selling the big farm, so I don't know who they are anymore. Glenn is helps to pastor a church. And my daughter Krista here and her family, Rod and Krista Schwartz, they are in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, here where they have a Spanish church plant and ministry. So that is us. Okay, so what I'm desiring to accomplish in this session, reach out your hand or stretch out your hand toward him, is for us to realize together that over the X number of years of our life, as we keep our hand open in our joys and in our sorrows, we will experience pieces of healing and maturing and the resulting delights of joy all along through our years, leading us into a richer redemption than we ever imagined possible. So that's what we're hoping to cover. So, do you all know about the left brain and the right brain tendencies? I'm very right-brained. Right brain. Actually, the right side of the brain is known as the feminine part of the brain. It's relational, heart, thinking, feeling, nurturing, processing. You know, it's that part of us that knows without explanation. You know what I mean by that? That's me. That's lots of ladies. And then the left side of the brain is considered more masculine. It's the part of us that's assertive, logical, doing, controlling, aggressive, organizing, always pushing to survive. My dear husband, let's go. And its origin is in the mind rather than the heart. So there are some ladies who tend more toward left brain than right, and some men are the opposite as well. And most are predominantly one, yet have pieces of the other side always at work within us. So my husband, very left brain, yet has enough of the right brain qualities that he's been an amazing husband, understanding, caring through my extreme right-brainness. So you want guys like that, if you're right-brained. So my right-brainness has caused me like a boatload of trauma in my journey of 66 years. That little brain lesson as we continue on here. Createdness. Last summer, one very hot summer evening, I was laboring yet another time with something intensely heavy on my mind and feeling rather discouraged that I was laboring so with this overwhelming battle that really should not have been that large. You know what I mean? What is it about me? Is what I was trying to say to the Lord. What is it about me that doesn't just pop over slightly difficult things and continue forward? And as I was desperately seeking the Lord, he so gently reminded me that he created me with the personality I have. That's a good thing for us to realize and keep deep in our heart. In fact, he formed us, ladies, in our mother's womb before he even knew us. Can you get that? Before he knew us? Or Psalm 139:16, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So our days and our personality were formed before he knew us, or before we were born. He knew us. So, you know, Bob, left brain Bob, when there would be something through our years that felt overwhelmingly heavy for me, he just sort of stepped over it and carried on. He doesn't have to study it to death and process it till he's depressed. Well, I felt really encouraged this day when I sensed Jesus speak into my heart. My daughter, I created you this way. I made a blueprint before I formed you, the person I wanted you to be. And the Lord Jesus showed me in Acts 17 that all of my life, all of my struggles and ponderings, as well as all of the joys, are to invite me to seek God and perhaps feel my way toward him and find him. So we are not an accident. Acts 17:26. He determined our allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Wouldn't that mean the era in which we were born and where we would live, dwell, like the happenings in our life were not an accident? He determined it. So he knew who my parents were going to be. Actually, at the moment, my mother is dying. Here she is starting her life, her marriage, and now she is 92, and she's in the process of dying today. My sister is with her in Michigan. He knew who my siblings were going to be, my grandparents, my grandmother, my children, my husband, my family. He knew what his plans for our life involved. He knew he was making us for a very special purpose that no one else could fill. He knew that we would experience all the sets of circumstances, positive and negative, throughout our journey of life. And all of this, ladies, is a call for us, for you and me, to seek God, to stretch our hand toward him and find him. I call my sensitive, deep-thinking, pondering personality my createdness. I was created by God with that stuff. Now we're going to look at woundedness. The difficult things, I'm really thinking I need to rush, so I'm going to really rush. This faith builders, they have their ducks in a row. I'm telling you, down to the minute. So I got to keep up with this. Some places I go, if I fudge it for 5 minutes, it's okay. But okay, so the difficult happenings that took place in my life, I call my woundedness. So he knew my father would struggle with bitterness. He knew I would experience several years of abuse from and the trauma from all of that. He knew I would then struggle with insecurity, intimidation, intense shame, and rejection issues. These I call my woundedness, things that took place and take place in a way that my created by God sensitive heart felt or feels destroyed. So something about my createdness, the sensitive, pondering deep kind of person, when it bumps up against the wounds of my younger years, it has caused many years of the above, intense rejection, fear, shame issues. So all of our childhood happenings, our family needs and issues were not an accident. He knew about them all along, according to these passages of Scripture. So the key is, no, I believe it's not that he wished, this thing is slow responding to me, it's not that he wished for difficult things to happen, but because we live in a fallen world, suffering will take place. Not one of us will escape this life without hurting another or without being wounded against. So do you wonder sometimes how could an all-loving, comforting God lead you to such a difficult place? All these happenings, ladies, according to this passage in Acts, are to lead us to seek God and perhaps feel our way toward him and find him. I'll tell you, it's been blessed just living my life like that. So who is this God? This God whom we are to seek, whom we are invited to reach toward. I give credit to Katie Kleinsaucer for a few of these comments that I have next. This God sent his Son, a living, breathing part of himself, down to us. Jesus became Emmanuel, God with us, which means he never leaves our side. Emmanuel, God with us. He entered the world and became a normal part of the disciples, of his mother Mary, of the woman at the well. He ate with sinners. No person was excluded by him. He touched the sick. He wept with the broken. He grieved with those who lost. And he forgives our sins. He did the horrors of that cross because of a love for you and me. a love that we can't fathom. You and I are invited to stretch our hand toward him and find him, this most gentle friend, Jesus. So I often thank God, maybe not necessarily for some of my experiences, but for how this amazing God, who cannot be grasped by human mind, has come to me right where I am and met me in my dark places. We will always have sensitivities to our past and hard spots, but our past does not have to define us. Instead, as we reach our hand toward him, in the hardships, we can use it to empower us or to enable us to become more. When I was preparing this session, I drew up a timeline of my life. I was anxious to see the seasons of darkness and the seasons of joy in my journey, being created by God with my sensitive spirit, and coupling that with the wounds I've received along the way. Sometimes I've felt the bulk of my life has been pretty bleak, and it was good for me to look back and view. I have these printed off here as well. I'm going to show them on the PowerPoint, but just to give you a broader view. So I've lived a lot of years. Some of you have only lived this first part, you know. But anyway, each of these segments shows about 4 to 5 years. So from birth to age 66. So I'm going to just kind of go over this timeline a bit, and would like you to consider your own life's journey as we flow along. Again, what I desire is to invite us to recognize throughout our life story, as we keep reaching our hand toward Jesus, we will experience redemption in most glorious ways. So our Lord Jesus never wastes our sorrows. That is redemption. Okay, so along the top here at a glance, I'm just going to explain this a little bit. That line, that shows the ups and downs, the mountaintops, the valleys of my life. Below that line is what stage in life I am. Okay, below that, and I love this part, these are attributes I learned about God in that season of my life. And then in the boxes here, each representing 4 to 6 years. So this page takes me to about age 20. At a glance, you can see the bright years and the brighter end, with a few grays and dark grays and almost black mixed in as we continue along. And there is actually, as you look at this, much less gray than bright. Isn't that amazing? I thought it was the opposite way. But that's who our Lord is. He gives us some darks, but just enough to keep us calling out to him, reaching our hand toward him. So, let me see. So I want to highlight just a few things as we go along. Here in my childhood years, first two segments, much of this was pretty much utopia. What a gift from God. A lot of security. A lot of, just quiet life. So then these next two segments, about 4 years in each, wow, lots of gray. As I was laboring from childhood into adulthood, my sensitive personality struggled, and my secure world was rocked with some intense trauma. You know the stories. Then confusion, guilt, shame that felt like it would destroy me. There are always effects from woundedness. We all will experience wounds. I was not aware at this time that my response to these happenings would affect me for the rest of my life and invite me to Jesus, who is a magnificent restorer and redeemer. So I want to just mention a little bit about shame and trauma. Well, where are we at here? Okay. Our two things, shame and trauma, are two things we try to hide away from. You see, the era when I was born, the term abuse or trauma was hardly known, much less spoken about 60 plus years ago. So today there's a greater understanding and acceptance of trauma, and this allows ladies who are willing to seek help from older godly women and not keep secrets tucked away in their heart so long to find deeper freedom and joy quicker than I did. So yes, back in my day, we kept the stories tucked in our heart. Satan roams in the darkness, and he does his ugly work. Marcus Werner says, Satan is out to convince us of two things. Satan does not want us to know how much we are loved. And two, he wants us to believe we are unlovable. He's out to mess up our view of himself, of ourself, and our view of God. You're not good enough for God to love you. Because God doesn't really love you, you can't trust him. He's clearly not out for your good. These become entrenched lies deep in our heart that feel completely true. And I can't help but believe there are a number of women in this room who know about this. You are not sure you can really trust God. Neil Anderson, author of Bondage Breaker, says, it took me years to realize that people are not in bondage because of their past traumas. It's not the actual happening, but they're in bondage because of the lies they believed as a result of the past traumas. This is very true. So from those lies, I believed about God, the vows I unknowingly set in place in my heart was, one, I am not lovable or acceptable. Even God doesn't like me. Therefore, he is not trustworthy. My responses to the places of feeling used, abused, and deserted again and again led me to make the second vow. I will never again allow myself to feel rejected or shamed so viciously. From there, unknown to me, I placed a dreaded fear on any sense where I might feel rejection could be in the making. To feel disliked or ill thought of or spoke or anything a little negative spoke that horrific reality, I'm not lovable or acceptable. Even God doesn't want me. These lies become so deeply entrenched. From that premise, over the years, I'd often spiral to a desperate place of shame, where when I felt sometimes even the slightest sense of rejection might be coming my way. I had a choice to make each time, a hardened heart, which equals bitterness, or the Father, which brought peace and strength and hope and nibbles of healing, ultimately rejection. Each time I had a choice to make. Well, during this season, I hope you can hear me. I just ended up with this terrible cold yesterday. During this season, these middle two segments in my life, I sought very hard after God. My family was not the spiritual-minded type, but I was desperate. I needed time with God. I could not... I did not want bitterness. That I knew. My father was bitter. It wasn't something encouraged in my home, nor did it ever seem appropriate to secretly find alone time. So in the middle of the night, I would slip out of my bed that I shared with my sister and kneel quietly beside it. Mostly, I believed my tumbling thoughts to God were two desperate pleas. One, for forgiveness for my continual wickedness, and two, for help. Help. Help to get out of this horror story. Yeah. Then notice the lighter pink showing up down here as I graduated from high school, and the brighter pinks up here. I met my beloved husband, P. So as we stretch forth our hand toward him, I attended Bible school during this season. That season. And, wow, I met Jesus in such a deeper, richer way. My childhood stuff was still tucked deep in my heart. Satan was still at work. Rejection and shame stuff was very alive and much a part of me. But two of the ways we grow toward maturity, one, stretching out our hand toward Jesus, and two, in relationship with other joyful, maturing Christians or believers. So Bible school clearly allowed for both of those. And the Father began breathing in little pieces of himself, joy and peace. It was amazing. Plus, I met my beloved husband. Okay, so now we go into early marriage. look at the beautiful hot pinks for the next few years, 1973 to 1989, 21 to 35 years old. Early marriage, mothering. I love this season. Remember when we reached toward him? In our joyful times, as well as in our sorrows, by staying connected through reading his word and interactive communication and fellowship with him, in these bright years, my right brain was fully active and loved the nurturing part of me, serving my husband and my babies. The darkness of my younger years niggled in my heart and mind, and some in relationship with Bob. The lies were fully present, trust was hard, slight rejections felt over the top would send me into deep dips. Always the desperation of these dips drove me to keep reaching out to Jesus. They didn't drive me to bitterness, though it was there. It was tempting me. But here we see in the second segment a little piece of light gray. I entered some depression and loneliness, which is rather common for abuse survivors when they reach adulthood, with the stuff still tucked far away in their heart in the darkness. So I really sought God at this time. I got so low. But it was amazing what the Lord Jesus gave me. Every time we seek God, he gives us new things. We don't always recognize it at the time, but he gives us new and deeper things. And that which he gave me during this time, I've lived my life out of the rest of my life, all these years till today. You can find much about this in my book, The Treasure of Careful Planning. It's actually in the Faith Builders bookstore, if you're interested. Okay, again here, some years later, the last two segments. Yep, sorry. Okay, so these last two segments, we have very dark gray, an extremely intense period in my life. Again, this was a time when a happening triggered my unhealed heart. Still hadn't looked at stuff. To overwhelming rejection and horrific shame. Maybe it took me even 20 years to really heal from this. But the light did begin dawning. See a little more there, a little light coming. Ever so pale, but turning brighter, even though healing is continuing to happen. And I love that. It's because as we keep reaching our hand toward Jesus, he's ministering to us little pieces of himself, even while we're continuing to heal from pain. Okay, on here too, you'll see intense gray, intense darkness again here in this period, almost black. That was some really, really black times. Over and over again, as old wounds and the lies I was believing about God were bumped, it would send me into a path of rejection and shame, which always brought deep blackness into my life. There was one such demoralizing period during this time where my hopelessness became so desperate that as quickly as possible each morning, after I finished my routine work, I grabbed my Bibles and pens and paper and I retreated to the basement, the darkness of the basement. In the basement, I sat alone among flickering flames of the electric fireplace and the dim light of the patio door. The Lord Jesus sat with me. It was as if he spoon-fed me pieces and nibbles and pieces of himself. Philippians 3:10 has always been my life verse, that I may know him. The first part of that verse, that I may know him. However, I had never quite grasped what the next piece of that verse meant, fellowshipping with him in his sufferings. I learned in slight ways during this time what it looked like to fellowship together with the Lord Jesus in his sufferings. In my own grief and weakness, I became much more aware of the agony of our Lord Jesus, that our Lord Jesus faced in those hours before the cross, the hours of hanging on the cross for all the world to rail on him, and the rejection, the shame, can you fathom? Again, through the darkness and stretching my hand toward him, he gave me so much more of himself. I hit another really dark spot here in the second box. Yeah, pretty, pretty black. By now I was 50 years old. The fact that I was still whirling from rejection issues at this elder age, honestly, I thought I had a foot in the grave by then. I remembered my grandparents. They were really old at 50. I'm a whole lot older now. Anyway, that put me into such a major tailspin of depression. I felt like, I'm never going to overcome this. I'm going to die this way. I was so weary of this battle. So weary of it. By this space and time, it was becoming a little more acceptable and even encouraged to look at the dark corners of our heart and our life. And I decided I want to do whatever it takes to find more freedom from this bondage of shame and rejection. I called a few counselors and I studied a few more books. And, you know, it was amazing. This was 40 years post the tumultuous abuse years. Before crawling out of bed one morning, my mind flitted back there into some of those ugly places. And as I visualized the Lord Jesus coming to me, he picked me up into his arms and he carried me out of those places that smoldered grief and shame and aloneness, confusion. He took me away to an overstuffed chair and he sat, a green overstuffed chair. I don't know, it was green. And he sat down with me and he ever so lovingly spoke into my heart and said, "My daughter, Donna, I will stay beside you. I will never leave you. I will stay beside you and I will walk with you." First in Hebrews. Again and again, as he carried me away from those places, he so lovingly repeated those same words. His very presence that never leaves us, Emmanuel, God with us, is so beautifully healing. The presence of Jesus into that pain. He became my loving father that morning, my ever-present father like I had never known him before. All those lies I had been believing, I knew from his word that he had been with me back then. He is with me in the present today. I will never leave you. I will stay beside you. And he will remain with me, beside me, for any future difficulties or rejection I might experience. I will walk with you. So healing. So this experience with Jesus felt like one of the larger pieces of healing in overcoming the lies and vows I had believed about God that I had been battling against most of my life. Remember, I was 50 years old. When we invite Jesus into the dark corners, restoration and redemption happens no matter what our age is. So don't give up, ladies. Keep reaching your hand toward him, even when you think you have one foot in the grave. This experience began me on a new journey, and the lies I had been believing began weeding their way out. It was amazing how God just began to do that as we just meet him there. Because we live in this fallen world, we all have those places that smolder grief and pain and hurt. How important to find someone older and godly to walk with you through that stuff. Don't let it live in the darkness on and on and on. I like to recognize the dark places in my life caused me some dire desperation, and that dire desperation invited me to keep reaching my hand toward Jesus. Allow it to do that. Don't allow yourself to go into bitterness. You know, if you have suffered and met Jesus in it in your past, it takes a lot of the sting out of what you're suffering today. So you know from experience that there is life beyond this. You know from experience that even if the pain is bigger than you, Jesus is bigger than the pain. Our instinctive response to pain is to pray that God will get us out of the situation or even maybe give us something good in exchange. I wonder what is missing in our hearts that our natural response is to suffering is to get out of it rather than meet Jesus in it. For growth toward maturity and healing from past wounds, which we all have, we must invite Jesus into our pain. And, you know, I'm just learning from repeated experience of loss, betrayal, want, rejection, suffering, whatever it is, that the fear of suffering is not conquered by a God who promises, "I will never suffer." It's conquered by a God who promises to be with me in it. Through his word and stretching our hand toward him, I'm learning that God redeems the deepest of our sorrow by giving us more of himself. So again, my purpose, sorry about that, that's not the right picture. My purpose for going over places on this timeline is to invite us to be aware of what God does with our woundedness as we keep stretching our hand toward him. So, I guess I missed some of these slides, sorry. From there, I want to move into the last couple of segments here, the third one. Little gray at the top here, then moving into some pale, some bright hot pink. Wow. About 5 years here in this search of time, this third segment, Bob was called to help in administration at Heralds of Hope here in Breezewood, Pennsylvania. I was healing from a breakdown from those previous years, depression, trauma, and even remember that vow I had made back in my latter childhood years? I will not allow myself. Oops. I think I'm missing up here a little bit. Here we go. I will not allow myself to ever experience, to feel rejected or shamed so viciously again. When that old vow was bumped again at age 55, down there in the ladder, it flared its ugly head and began taking over my heart. And for about the next 3 years, 5 years, that threatened to take over my life, that vow again. So prior to the move, so that was in that last dark spot there on the second segment. So prior to our move to Heralds of Hope in the third segment, I had been very busy. Bob was pastoring a church on boards. I had lots of speakings, was leading many ladies' groups, counseling women, eight out of the 10 of my grandchildren were born during this time. Two of my daughters lived close by. Suddenly, we moved, that third segment, to Pennsylvania out of Ohio. My daughter Krista and Rod moved to Mexico at the same time that we moved to Pennsylvania. Carla stayed in Ohio. Rachel was with her family in Virginia. Parenting and grandparenting has always been my greatest joy. Now everyone lived far away. We lived on top of a hill here in Pennsylvania. There were 6 beautiful acres up there. I was 45 minutes away from my church. I knew almost no one in my community. The first 3 to 5 years was a time of intense aloneness and healing. I call those my apathetic years. I felt my personality had sort of died, that vow. I was very fist-clenched and determined. Plus, in my new world, I knew those few people. I had hours of free time. But how I recall in this season, the early years there in the third segment, I met God as my shepherd father. It was one of the sweetest and richest gifts in my life. The Lord is our shepherd. For about 5 years, I quoted Psalm 23 maybe hundreds of times through long sleepless nights, and I studied the shepherd heart of God. I learned clearly how he carries me on his shoulders and in his heart. I used to live out of his heart. I would just crawl up in there in my mind, and I would do my work out of his heart. How he reaches for me, bringing me from desperately vicious, wrong thoughts and attitudes. I learned that he actually enjoys hanging out with me, how he sits beside me for hours, days, weeks, for as long as it takes for me to heal and restore. I actually wrote about some of this in His Shepherd Heart and those healing years in my book, You Are My Treasure, which is also in the Faith Builders bookstore if you want that. But anyway, I stayed very connected with Jesus during that season, and as my heart began to return to a sense of health and clearer thinking, I wondered with him if he had forgotten me up here on this hill. Was there really nothing left for me on this life, in this earth? And what would be the point to continue to live if this is all there is to it? And I'm not a gardener. I'm not an outside girl. I was called houseplant as a child, but here on the hill, smack outside my door, sprawled a huge garden. I told Bob, I guess I shall go back to the land. No daughters, no grandbabies, few friends, a dead, stubborn heart. I spent hours out there picking blueberries, strawberries, raspberries, fresh garden produce, just 10 steps out my back door. And the birds, the Lord Jesus, myself, and the birds spent countless precious hours together. As I picked, Jesus and I delighted in each other. We talked and marveled about the birds and smiled and laughed at the wonder of this big, beautiful creation. I'm not an outside girl, but what was I missing all these years? Anyway, I hung out with the Lord out there. Slim light began to turn to brighter light as I kept stretching my hand toward him, and I began sensing that vow was weakening. So then, well, actually, after 3 years, honestly, it felt far longer than that, the Schwartzes, my youngest daughter, moved back from Mexico. I thought they were so far away in Mexico. They moved back, and behold, right into Harrisburg, an hour and a half from me, and I was just like overjoyed, and I ran to Harrisburg every opportunity I had. Now that I live there, I recognize that I must have been an extreme burden, but I did it anyway. So anyway, I felt myself coming back to life, and I started asking Jesus to break down the power of the vow, confessed my sin of hanging on to it, renounced it from my life. All of this was happening as I kept stretching my hand toward Jesus. Okay, here we are. We had been on the hill, that middle section there, for 8 years. I mean, the third segment there. And here we come to the latter 4 years. Yeah, on the timeline of my life. We're almost done. That last bright, hot pink box, 62 years old to 66, 4 years, almost 4 years we've been there in Harrisburg now. We moved to the hill when I was still relatively young, 54, 55. I had no idea before that I would become an older woman during those years. Now, up there on the hill, out amongst the birds and the berries and the garden, remember the Lord Jesus and I just dwelt together, and I believe it was day after day after day after day, the very one thing Jesus and I discussed is that one day I could live closer to one of my daughters and enjoy watching my grandchildren mature before they're grown and away. The plan had always been to move to one of them when Bob stopped working at Heralds of Hope at age 70. But clearly that was still 8 years away, a long time. So the Lord and I kept discussing this, and I continually told him, I will, by his grace and power, choose joy and contentment as long as I shall live. Well, one day in February 2015, 4 years ago, when Bob and I were traveling home from Ontario, sitting quietly on my side of the car, something just like suddenly raced clear through me from the top of my head through my whole being, and I heard this voice that said, it's time now to move to one of your daughters. I said, Lord Jesus, is that you, or is it just my mind again wanting it to be you? You know what I mean? Well, I sat stunned for a long time. I thought and pondered it deep in my heart, and then it was decided. I decided, okay, I'm going to unveil this to Bob. I thought I had waited 3 whole days, and Bob just told me that it was 3 hours. Okay, so I told Bob just what had happened, and he said, well, when I turned 70, I can just still hear him say it. I was like, oh, Lord, it wasn't you at all. Oh, my heart sank way far away. However, this whole thing didn't leave my mind. I felt so much like it was the Lord. So I kept stretching my hand toward him. I kept attempting to leave it with him. I sure didn't want to, but I tried ever so hard to quietly sit and wait and pray. Well, felt like years later, but about 3 days later, Bob came to me, and in this thoughtful tone of voice, he said, you know, I've been just thinking. I perked up my ears. He said, if we would move to Rod and Krista in Harrisburg, an hour and 20 minutes away, I could continue working for Heralds of Hope by doing it remotely from an office at our home and driving here one day a week. And I was like gulping and flipping inside and out, but ever so quietly. Or maybe not, but, you know, calmly now, I think I was calm. I said, well, that's true. And just like that, I called my girls, and Krista said, Mom, I sure could use you in Harrisburg. The other girls agreed that Harrisburg would likely be the very best fit for us at that time in our lives. So I said to Krista, but I don't want to live on your street. Vernon Street was not a pleasant street. It wasn't a safe street. Lots of murder, much drug activity. Sometimes I would stay there overnight with the children when Rod and Krista would need to be away. And I mean, it was like the gun shots pierced through the windows, like as if the bullets were coming right in, and I would try to decide. I'd be sitting up on the bed while the children were falling asleep, praying or whatever, and I would hear these bullets coming in, and I'm like, should I duck or sit still, or, you know, what do I do? That's how much it was. Well, anyway, I don't want to live on this street. So as my grandchildren and I drove the city streets looking for a lovely little ranch at the edge of town with a spacey backyard for my grandchildren to play, I soon learned houses cost way more than what we were going to be able to afford. And I said to Krista, there aren't houses that were going to work. She said, Mom, I think this house just across the street here. That one. I think that's the house for you. Plus, I need you here, not five streets away. Well, remember, I grew older on the hill. And I was 62 years old, and I was not interested in a fixer-upper. Well, we crept through that huge three-story abandoned house across the street that smelled like worse than anything you will want to imagine. And those with me saw potential. From this time forward, we never considered a different house. We knew it was right. It came over tax auction. 2 months later, we got it for $2,700. Really cheap. We could afford it. Plus, we put $30,000 into it and have a perfectly nice, good old, solid house. And all of Urban Lighthouse Ministries activities. Perfect place for me as I'm growing older. At the moment, this piece of my timeline is pleasurable. It's bright, little gray. If you remember it, had a lot of bright there, a few strips of gray. Maybe because I've come out of the deeper valleys of 66 years at such a different place because of the richness I've received in Jesus all along the way. Though, trust me, there have been strips of dark in these last years. Even just 3 weeks ago, I hit another rejection spot. It took me down so low. What we desire, though, is to see that those old wounds, when they're bumped up against and cause ugly responses, that the period of time between the bump and the getting above it is shorter and shorter. That speaks deeper healing and maturing growth. So, coming to a close, one important point for us to remember, in the joyful seasons as well as in the bleak, how necessary to keep reaching our hand toward Him. If we bypass this all-important message, our triumphs can invite us to embrace pride. The joys in our life can invite us to pride. Our sorrows, this thing is about, or our difficulties that can last sometimes for a few years, can easily lead us to apathy or bitterness. None of us want to live there. And so I want to say to you, ladies, among the dark and the bright that you have and will face in your life's journey, the beautiful thing is, when the woman touched Jesus' garment, what did He do? He stopped. He warmly looked into her eyes. He wanted... Got to get that picture there. He warmly looked into her eyes. Do you see that? When I stop and look at one of you, I look into your eyes. That's our Jesus. He looks into our eyes. He stopped and looked into our eyes. He wanted her to know. That He fully knows her, everything about her, everything about her life. He knew her before He formed her. And still fully loves her. You see, ladies, she had to first reach her hand to Him. And so do you and I. And when we allow our difficult happenings to invite us to Him, to reach to Him, to touch Him, somehow our struggles find a resting place. Acts 17:27, that we should seek God and perhaps feel our way toward Him and find Him. I hope you can remember that for the rest of your life. Let's come to prayer. So, Father, I am keenly aware as I stand here with this group of women. The truth is that not a person in this room doesn't have wounds and pain. It's a reality in this world we live in. You went to the cross for the pain in our heart, for the sins. You thought of us, each one of us. Your thoughts of us, each one of us, are so many, Father, that we can't even count them. And I just ask you, Lord Jesus, would you draw us, reach in and squeeze in and around this group of ladies, each one of them, you know them each by name. Would you sit beside them, stand behind them, place your hands on their shoulders, reach over and take their hand, draw them to your breast. You know how much each one can handle. Would you invite them, Lord Jesus, to look into your eyes? To see those eyes that speak warmth, gentleness, love. And maybe, ladies, you can think of a pleasant time in your life, just yesterday or last week or when you were a child, something very pleasant that you loved. You think of something? And now, I would just ask you, where is Jesus in that memory? Can you get a picture of Jesus? Can you see his face? What is he doing? What's he doing in that precious memory? Lord Jesus, you care so deeply about each one of us here, and you long to stay with us in each of our memories. And we worship you for that. Bless your name forever. And we pray this together in your most glorious name. Amen.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.